We are, I'm not even sure what sermon it is, but we're in Acts chapter 5 in the first 12 verses, or first 11 verses. Acts chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. Our previous sermon was entitled, Don't Quit Sharing. And we continue in that same vein because this is one of the most famous passages in the book of Acts, and it's the story of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. Because of this, there aren't many Christian kids with the names Ananias and Sapphira. In the same way, that Old Testament name Jezebel is not very popular. And I'll read the passage in a moment, but this sharing ethic continues. And so there are a number of matrices or models that try to define and wrap up revival. In other words, when the Holy Spirit falls upon you, what's going to happen? And so there are three major tenets to it according to a few mostly evangelical theologians. The first thing that's going to happen is praise. How many of you felt the Spirit this morning during our time of musical worship? Amen. And when God gets a hold of you, you praise Him. And I'm not just talking about congregational praise. That's important because that helps you develop the skill of celebrating even while you are commiserating. And so corporate praise is important. But some of you had moments of personal praise while we had corporate praise. If that was you, say amen. Amen. So in other words, when we were singing, God will work it out, you were thinking of some type of situation in your life that you need God to work it out. And you were simply saying, thank you, Jesus, for working it out. Some of you were responding to a past or present reality of God's intervention. In other words, problem, God intervened. You can see a problem being sorted in the present, and if it's in the past, God worked it out. And you say, thank you, Jesus. Some of you were responding to that in personal praise, and you were saying, well, Jesus, it's not quite sorted out yet. I don't even see a solution on the horizon, but by faith and prophetically, knowing that you are my Savior, I proclaim that you will work it out. Now, we know that as a certainty already. If it does not get sorted out this side of the grave, remember, we are in it for the long haul, that certainly post-resurrection of the body of Christ, it will be sorted out, and it will be sorted out with interest. If you are suffering today, I want to tell you that you are going to experience divine, pure pleasure like you can't even imagine. A word to those stuck in a cycle of depravity and what you think is pleasure. You ain't seen pleasure yet. Because God is more interested in your pleasure than you are. If I can get a little bit controversial, and this isn't controversial, but God is, for the adults in the room, God is even more interested in your sexual pleasure than you are. Hence, He gives you marriage. Hence, He says, this is the best way, this side of eternity, to experience that type of pleasure. God is more interested in your joy than you are. And He wants you to live it to the full. But for those who are stuck in cycles of depravity, who choose to find their pleasure in hedonistic, self-centered expressions, I want to tell you, you don't know what pleasure is. And to a degree, Ananias and Sapphira, like many Christians, maybe even most, find themselves with a diluted Christian mind, where they see around them a revival taking place. And so they see praise. They also then see preaching. But then they also see the third aspect of it, which is sharing. And not sharing a word. Sharing a field. sharing an asset. If you're American, Ronnie, sharing a dollar. Did I say that right? Yeah, I think I got it wrong. I always get dollars wrong. If you're South African, sharing a rand. We're not just talking about sharing your gifting, which is important. We're talking about hard knock, real value sharing. One of the ways you know that revival has hit is that third arm. Okay? Now, there's a few others, but that sharing covers the few others, and those are the social indicators and markers. And the social indicators are every tongue, every tribe, every creed, every tone. We share amongst each other. Claremont is walking that road and improving all the time. And so, we don't just share of my experience. I don't just share teaching. I don't just share of my gifting, which is maybe music or whatever the story might be. I'm sharing out of my pocket. Sharing out of my bank account. And this is what is happening. It has captivated the church. A true work of God has overtaken the church right at its inception. Now let's go to Acts 5, 1 to 11. My wife has told me I've got 20 minutes to preach today because the Sunday school is meeting after the service. So let's see if the fourth arm of revival can happen, which is to get Peter to preach in 20 minutes. It reads as follows. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Others were selling pieces of property before this. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. At this point, no sin is committed. They're simply setting the context that both knew what was happening. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? So supernaturally, the Spirit of God had revealed to Peter what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And he's saying, no sin there. After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? No sin there either. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but you have lied to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Sometimes I wish I had that superpower. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in to Peter, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire, there's the sin, to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear once again seized the whole church, and all who heard about these events. And so the title of my sermon today is Don't Stop Being Authentic. But let's just start right at the beginning. Firstly, don't stop sharing. But the standard, as we can see, is even higher than just sharing. Because we humans have this innate ability to take a simple thing like sharing and turning it into a self-centered, even as Paul puts it here, or Luke puts it here, a satanic expression. Where I should have just said, listen, I sold the field, I took a portion of the money, and I've decided to bless you with it. What they wanted to do was give the impression that I'm as spiritual as Chris, who took his field, sold it, and gave the entire 10,000 rand to the apostles to do with as they please. I see Chris doing it, and I see Apostle Peter walking over to him and shaking his hand and saying, "Thank you, sir." And I think, well, I'd like to do that as well. So I sell my field equally for 10,000, but I give 3. And I give the impression that I've sold the land for 3. But I've actually kept 7 behind. And so when explicitly asked, so firstly, there is the lie of impression. It's where you omit the words, but you allow the conclusion of the recipients of this gift to continue, to persist. Because everybody is selling and everybody is giving. And they're giving the full amount. And so instead of saying, listen, I've decided to sell, but I actually need to pay off my bond with some of this money, and then I'm going to give the left over to you. But they leave the impression. Then when explicitly asked, they state out lie. Yes. And so the overall message that I want to leave with you is don't stop sharing, but don't stop being authentic either. There's no competition. There's no race between you and others who are sharing. There's simply what you have chosen to submit to God and to give to His work and His ministry. Now let's break this apart. Firstly, I want you to understand the importance of honesty or authenticity in the kingdom of God. And Ananias and Sapphira were not punished because they held back. They were punished because they lied about it. And at this moment, without getting too deep and too theologically reflective, because that's, we can go there, I want you to take a moment and I want you to ask yourself, what am I lying about myself to myself about? Because we all have these deceptions about ourselves. Because I can tell you, Ananias and Sapphira, they functioned on the level of self-deception. They had to convince themselves, I'm not lying. I'm good. I deserve the same praise that Chris got, or that Smoley over there got for selling his assets and giving it to the church. I deserve the same honor, same recognition, but actually they didn't. But they're not willing to make the same sacrifice. And so there's a level of self-deception that takes place there. And sometimes when you look in the mirror, you know that age-old thing, there's some TikTok videos going around about it. When a man looks in a video, he sees this in a mirror. This partially describes me as well. I flex one muscle. I think it's the only muscle that still looks like a muscle. And I see like this bodybuilder standing there, you know. Of course, I don't look like that at all. You know, women tend to see the negative. They look in the mirror, and even if they are perfect, they will see something wrong. Right? Both are under self-deception. And I'm going to ask you, under the power of the Holy Spirit, to this morning to name and claim, but then eschew, push it away, the self-deception that has taken hold of you. It might be you personally, it might be your marriage, and it might even be your state of giving. I'm going to say something about that in a moment. But pray silently and quietly in your mind right now and say, Lord, reveal to me the self-deception which I operate in. It's not an easy task. It's difficult because we have to sometimes face the truth. I'm not as holy as I think I am. I'm not as Christian as I honestly think I am. And so Ananias and Sapphira functioned in self-deception, but then they also functioned in deceiving others. And that's the second phase of deception. Firstly, you have to lie to yourself. Secondly, you then have to lie to others, which they do to the apostles. And thirdly, they then have to lie to the Holy Spirit. Because every time you get convicted about your conspiring, every time the Holy Spirit points his finger of conviction upon your life for not being authentic with him, you commit the sin of displeasing the Holy Spirit by lying to him. And it's almost like you argue with him and you say, no, Holy Spirit, I can't be feeling bad because, and every because is a lie. As if the Holy Spirit doesn't know what he's talking about, you know better. Your self-awareness is super spiritual. Your knowledge about your own intentions, your own state of deception, if there is any, is beyond that of the omniscience of the Holy Spirit of God. Once put that way, doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And so what happens is, it simply now falls into the category of disobedience and into the category of judgment. That's where Ananias and Sapphira find themselves, all because they are not authentic before God. How's that self-reflection going? What's your state of self-deception? What's your state of deceiving others? What's your state of lying to the Holy Spirit and rejecting his advances? At this point, there's a famous passage. It's one of the hardest passages in the Bible, and I'm going to reduce it for time's sake. I don't have much time left. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the only unforgivable sin, and many people grapple with it. So if I offend the Holy Spirit, or in this case, if I lie to the Holy Spirit, which is also offending him, can I then not be forgiven? What is the state of my eternity? Well, here it is. Self-deception, deceiving others, and then eventually trying to deceive the Holy Spirit, which is a futile endeavor. You can't deceive him. You're simply just deceiving yourself, thinking that you're deceiving God. He knows it. You could honestly believe that you're okay. And that's how deep your deception goes into yourself. But the Holy Spirit knows better, of course. And if you persist in unrepentance, that is the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Because how are you forgiven? Confess, repeal, and repent. And repent means turn away from that action. It's not just a mental shift. It's a physical shift as well. So if you are committing adultery, stop thinking it. And then also, if you're physically doing it, stop doing it. Tell the person you're committing adultery with, bye-bye. In the words of the Manhattans, I knew Paula would get it. Love you, Pauline. In fact, don't even kiss, just say goodbye. But I still love the song. Self-deception, deceiving others, and eventually not repenting from the Holy Spirit. Because God will not forgive an unrepentant sinner. He only forgives those who admit their sin, those who understand that self-deception is functioning, and those who walk away from it. How's that self-reflection going? Number two, not only must we understand the importance of authenticity and honesty in our own lives, our relationship to others and God, we must also be mindful of the temptations that come with wealth and possessions. In the week, in researching some of this, I listened to a portion of a sermon where the guy used statistics from the United States done by the Pew Research Institute and backed up by the Bonner Research Group. Now, these are all American statistics. We don't have any institutions in South Africa that do this type of research. But I think the conclusions of this body of study would ring true in South Africa. And two things. He says, number one, rich people don't give as much as poor people. And he says, huge churches take in less money than churches with 120 members or less. We just got 126 now, thanks to you guys. 27, yeah. And he says this, don't think that because you've got people who are upwardly mobile, that those people give as a reflection of their mobility. No. He says, usually what you find is in challenging communities, people know how to give. Now, I do have some empirical evidence, which doesn't exactly prove the point, but it goes a long way in illustrating the point. I came here from a church that was, let's call it financially challenged. By the time I left, our budget was 720,000 rand for the year. When we started here, the budget year was just shy over 900,000. The difference in living conditions between a Claremont and a Bayview, stark, even the roads are different. Everything is gray. There's no green. What was green was broken down and smoked. And yet in a community like that, people gave, and they gave sacrificially. And they gave, like this Peter over here, some of them were just scared, praise the Lord, they gave anyway. But they gave because they believed in the ministry, they believed in the advances being taken for the kingdom of God. I look at another one of our churches, Langa Baptist Church, vibrant church, growing, changing the nation. And I look at the type of people who attend, they've got very high flyers. That's the type of church that the president comes to when he's in town. But 95% of the church are people who live in Langa and are financially challenged, and these people give out of their socks because they believe in what the Spirit of God is doing there. So I'm going to say something as a pastor, just from the word, but this church is punching below its weight. If the Spirit is moving, the bank balance should show it. And I'm not saying that with any interest in the bank balance, other than we must be set free from the fetters and the chains of selfishness. And we must be graduating to true sharing in the Spirit of God. And so the first one is, be honest, be authentic. The second one is, be careful that of the temptations that wealth and possessions pose to you. Because wealth and possessions, I had a friend, and he's still a friend, and he told me, he says, you don't get rich by giving things away. So he really responds to any call for assistance or help. And I suppose he's right. But my view is completely the opposite. You get fulfilled, maybe not wealthy, by giving things away. And Ananias and Sapphira, again, although not functioning in this sin, because they were still giving, they just wanted to give the impression that they were giving more. And then finally, not only must we understand the importance of honesty and authenticity, not only must we be mindful of the power of temptations that come with wealth, we must also understand the severity of sin and its consequences. In this case, the severity of the sin results in the immediate death of the participants in that sinful behavior, both Ananias and Sapphira. I wonder, just tell me what you think. Well, don't tell me, think what you think. How many people, if that were to happen right now, how many people leave this building today? Alive. If the Spirit of God had to respond in the same way at the state of sharing, giving, call it what you want, tithing and offering, and I'm going to share about that in a moment. How many people, if the Holy Spirit had to, he doesn't do it ever again in Scripture. And as far as we know, in church history. This is a one time only. But imagine if this had to persist. If this was the operating model of God, and it was operating today. How many people do you think leave you alive? I wonder. But be that as it may, the illustration is that there is great power in sin and the consequences are great. You end up dead. Now spiritually you end up dead as well. Everything else becomes a pretense because I have to pretend that I'm a sharer and I'm not. You might be a praiser, you might even be a preacher like me, but if you're not a sharer and a giver, you have to pretend that you are. There is great power in giving. There's also great negative power in not. The question has been raised by a few young adults a few weeks ago to me. Wanted to know about tithing and offering. One or two of them have recently started working and wanted to know, what do I do with this new income of mine? There are some who say you must tithe, you give 10%, and others who say, well, you give freely. And the answer is yes to both. We are not held by the law of the tithe in the New Testament. But the tithe is a great benchmark. It is the minimum standard of your giving. And so even to that end, in terms of our budget, and our chairperson has done excellently to try and get us there as well, a minimum of 10% of our budget should be going to Baptist Union, Western Province Baptist, the missions organizations, whatever the story might be. We need to practice what we preach. That's the minimum. That's the biblical minimum as to what you give. If all the tithes come together, various tithes in the Levitical code, you're looking at about a 30% of your income. The tithe is what we refer to as the tithe is one or two types of offerings. In the New Testament, Jesus says, listen, give according to the measure of God at work in your life. Now, by the same standard, if you're giving according to the measure of God working in your life, considering that 10% seems to be the minimal standard in the Old Testament, and we function where we are saturated by the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God, what do you think the level of your spirit submittance is? Where does that place you? I want you to understand the severity of the sin of not sharing. Now, I know what you're saying, Pastor. This is all a little bit elaborate. This is a bit much. But the gospel does call us to a radical expression of our faith. I'm not going to say any more, at the risk of making you even more uncomfortable than you already are. But I want to use an illustration. Michael is sitting there to my left. Michael, I'm going to use you. I hope you don't mind. You can hit me afterwards. But we had a wedding here yesterday. And in the week, I met with Michael, and we had a lovely meeting and some fellowship together. And I told Michael, oh, we've got... And the couple that was getting married came to see me just after Michael had seen me. And I introduced them and so forth. You know, they're getting married, and, you know, they exchanged pleasantries. And afterwards, Michael says, can I also come to the wedding? And of course, I said, yeah, come. No problem. And it kind of was an open event, right? And on the last minute, some people decided, some of you will know the person that got married, Vanessa Patience. She works for Pepe. She presented here once or twice. I led her to the Lord, helped her get into the mission field and so forth, discipled her. And so she asked me to do the wedding, which I think is very nice of her. I was proud to officiate. And because she hasn't got finances, we all kind of pitched in, and we decided that we're going to give her a reception. It was a surprise for her. There was going to be no reception. So it was an open call to come to the service, whoever wants to come. And therefore, I said, well, Michael, since we are basically putting the reception together and there's no invite list, you invited. But here's the problem. I knew when I spoke to a few people that there's going to be visitors here, and true to form, that's what happened. Some people wanted to know, why is Michael here? Now, I don't stand for that type of nonsense. And to protect the integrity of the event yesterday, I was prevented from addressing the people that acted that way. But having said that, we have to share our spaces radically. People who have less than, and you can see that they have less than, must be as comfortable in this space as people who pull up here in a limousine that's chauffeur driven. We don't just share of ourselves, we share of our spaces. And the question to be asked is not, why are you here? The question to be asked is, why aren't more people who are disenfranchised, unemployed, or whatever you want to call it, not here? That says more about us than the opposite. It is a radical call to sacrifice, submitting to the will of God, and to sharing. And we have to be authentic about it. Let me recap and then pray for you. First one, be authentic, be honest, don't lie. Number two, understand the temptation that comes with wealth and possessions. I suppose that's why I'm not wealthy. If God's going to keep me integrous and allow me to preach a message like this, I can't be submitting to the temptations of wealth. And then finally, understand the severity of sin, which is the severity of not obeying that third arm of revival. You've got the praise, you've got the preaching, and now you've got the giving or the sharing of yourself, of your space, and of your resources. We've got to do it. Just by the way, in our AGM on Tuesday, there was a proposal which was accepted. There was only about 50 people at the AGM, and the proposal was that we raise the extra 300,000 rand for the future. And it's great that we have that proposal. Trusting God that even in this third arm of revival, by the way, this is the first time I'm preaching on money like this and resources, that God is going to bless, increase, so that we can reach and achieve more for the purposes of God. Close your eyes and bow your head. Worship team, you can come up in the meantime. I'd like to pray for us, obviously. And I want to pray for the state of authenticity. And it's a prayer for the entire church, which I will be leading as well. So I'm included in this prayer. And then we're going to pray also for a move of God to that radical expression of sharing. I don't know what that means to you. That's between you and God. But if God is speaking to you, and God is saying, if we use those two illustrations, if the Spirit of God were to hit you right now, do you leave alive? Secondly, if the Spirit of God hits you, where do I end up in terms of how I am submitted to Christ? If revival is the percentage of what I share and how I share, what does it say about the working of God in my life? Father, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of CBC, dear Lord, and as its pastoral leader, I repent of where we have not shared. We were too afraid of the bank balance to give and to share and to spend, especially on things that, dear Lord, we'll never recover that money. But we had simply, dear Lord, Father, just to bless those less fortunate, more marginalized, poorer. Forgive us, dear Lord. I also pray, dear Lord, Father, for us as individuals. And I pray, dear Lord, Father, that those who need to repeal and repent to do so this morning. Right now in your seat, if you need to, ask the Lord to forgive you, if that's the case. And then last but not least, if there are those under the conviction of the Holy Spirit only, remember we're all about authentic. And you're saying, the Spirit of God has spoken to me, and I do believe that I haven't been giving at the levels that I should be. I do believe that I've deadened the voice of the Spirit. He told me to do a certain act of kindness, and I rejected him. Well, I'd like to rectify that. If that's you and you say, I'm making that commitment to do so, you can stand right now where you are. There's no false guilt and no condemnation. But if the Spirit has spoken and you are willing to make that commitment, you can stand right now. It is a mini revival taking place in your heart. Don't be shy. You stand right now where you are. No one else is watching.
No one else is judging, and even if they are, who cares? This is between you and the Lord. Almighty Father, we bless you. And we thank you, dear Lord Father, for how your Spirit works and moves. And I pray that you accept prayers of repentance. I pray that you accept, dear Lord Father, the gifts of contrition that those who are standing offer you right now. Help them, dear Lord Father, to walk in your ways and to walk faithfully. We ask this for your sake. In Jesus' name, those who are standing, please be seated. Amen. We're all going to stand and we're going to take up the offering. Give generously, give freely as the Lord leads you. And then Ralph will be closing off in prayer for us. Thank you.
Can we all stand, please?